Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. We ask that you would grant us attentive minds. Help us to think carefully about what you have said. Lord, help me to simply proclaim your truth. Help me not be a distraction, but to delight in together these words. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the book of Genesis, Noah's Ark is described as this massive ship built at the command of God that saved Noah and his family and two of every land animal from a global flood. But are we meant to understand this as history, as something that actually took place? Some ask, isn't it just a bedtime story? A fable? A legend, a myth. The idea of a global flood seems almost too big to be true. Water covering the entire globe? All those animals fitting on a single boat? One family saved out of a multitude? Could something like that have really happened? Is Noah's Ark, is it perhaps just a fictional story meant to teach us a lesson? Jesus told parables. Parables were fictional stories that had a point, had a lesson to be taught. Are we to understand what we read in Genesis to simply be some sort of parable? Is it a myth, a legend? Well, this was the question that was asked in a recent survey. The survey was of millennials who had grown up in church. So, recent generation, these specifically, they had grown up attending church regularly. Here's what the survey asked. Was Noah's Ark actually built? Or was it only a legend? Was Noah's Ark actually built or was it a legend? 49% said it was only a legend. Almost half of the respondents, these were young people that grew up in church, said, oh yeah, Noah's Ark, that's just a legend. But they grew up in church. How could they come to such a conclusion? They know it's in the Bible. And they've seen pictures like these. So here's an example of various covers of books. Each one features Noah's Ark, supposedly. Notice that there are these cute little boats that are overflowing with animals. It's no wonder that there's skepticism, because boats like that don't look like they could withstand the raging sea for a year-long global flood. When even Christians are presenting the truth of Scripture as if it's a fairy tale, it's no wonder that people stop believing that it's true. So here's the question we're going to deal with this morning. Is Noah's Ark and the flood an impossible tale, or is it an account of history, of real events? Our text is Genesis 6, so I invite you to follow along. I'll begin reading verse 11. Genesis 6, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through him. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. Its length, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Everything living of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep it alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds. Of the animals according to their kinds. Of the creeping things that creep on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that the Lord God commanded him. This is the word of our God. So upon reading those words, it doesn't sound like a fairy tale. This is not presented as if it's a magical fable. This is presented as an account of history. This is the passage in which Noah is described as building the ark that God commanded him to build. But is that how we're to understand the passage? Are we meant to understand this as history? Well, as we attempt to answer that question, let's start by asking, what does the rest of the Bible do with Noah and the flood? Does the rest of the Bible treat the flood as an account of history? Does it reference it as actual events that took place? Three examples. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Well, it's clear that the author of Hebrews is convinced that Noah actually built an ark to rescue his family. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Again, Peter just states clearly that Noah and his family survived the flood in the ark. In Matthew 24, we have the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So Jesus is saying that the flood that came in Noah's day is as certain as his coming return will be. He puts them in the same category. So the rest of the Bible, including Christ himself, confirms that the flood account is actual history. So, okay, we know this happened, but then that brings up a new question. Why? Why would God flood the world that he had made? Well, the answer is right at the beginning of our text. Look back to verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For,'" so here's the reason, here's why, "'for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" The world here, we're told, is filled with violence. Not unlike the world we live in today. Just a quick look at your news feed. We see violence all around us. That's what the Lord saw on the earth. It was filled with violence. And the flood was God's righteous punishment, his fierce anger. It was his holy wrath against sin. Now, the flood is a severe punishment. But let's be really clear. It was absolutely justified. It was proportionate to the problem. The earth was filled with violence. The Lord sent an appropriate judgment as it relates to the offense. The flood was indeed just. Look back at verse 12. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Does that sound familiar? The language there, it's very similar to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, after the Lord created all things in just 6 days, we read this. This is the end of Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And now we read, and the Lord saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. He created it very good, but now it's very bad. The Hebrew word here for corrupt means to destroy, to ruin, to break so that it's no longer of use. It's used again and again in this passage. Look again, verse 11. The earth was corrupt. It was ruined. It was wrecked. It was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. It was destroyed. For all flesh had corrupted or destroyed their ways on the earth. Verse 13, the Lord said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will, and then here's the same Hebrew word, destroy them with the earth. So what God says to destroy is what has already been self-destroyed. The world is wrecked. It's ruined. It's useless and destroyed, and the Lord simply finishes it off. That's what's presented here. The punishment fits the crime. Because of sin against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because of the cosmic treason that is committed, the just penalty is the flood. It was indeed a righteous destruction of wickedness. But notice the detail there at the end of verse 13. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He's not merely destroying the living creatures. He's destroying them with the earth. The earth itself is being destroyed. In 2 Peter 3, verse 6, we read these words. The world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Peter describes the world that existed before the flood as different than the world that exists now. The world that existed then perished. That's right. You see, the flood was the most catastrophic event the world has ever known. It literally changed the face of the planet. Why did God send the flood? Because sin must be punished. He is a holy and righteous God. Look at verse 17. Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. And then, as if it wasn't clear enough, he says it again, everything that is on the earth shall die. God says he's killing everything. Everything on earth will be wiped out. And why? Because of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This is what our sin deserves. The whole world deserves to be condemned. And when God sent the flood, he condemned the world. And yet, God graciously provides a way of escape for Noah and his family. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So God says, okay, I'm going to flood the earth, but you're going to survive. God commands Noah to build an ark and says, this is the means by which I will rescue you. I will save you. The ark is the only way of escape. Here in our passage, Noah is given specific, careful, detailed instructions. Let's look at them. Go back to verse 14. God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We don't know which particular tree that was, but all right. So he's making this ship out of this wood. The text continues, make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. All right, so this is going to be waterproofed with pitch. Verse 15, this is how you were to make it. Its length, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof in the ark and finish it a cubit above. Set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. All right, why are we given all this detail, this information? I mean, we could receive the story and it simply say, God told Noah to make an ark, and he did. But we're given more detail here. We're told about the structure. We're even given its dimensions. Why did God think it necessary to preserve this information for us? I think there was probably much more information that was given to Noah, but at least this is given to us. I think we're told about this because of what comes in the next two chapters, this incredible global year-long flood. The ship that Noah was told to build had to be substantial. It had to be large and seaworthy. And indeed, that's what's being described here. The ark was not a little boat with cute animals hanging their heads out. The ark was not a whimsical, cute, fairy tale looking thing. No, no, no. The ark was substantial. It was a ship. It wasn't a floating petting zoo, right? Sometimes it seems as if the ark is presented as if it's like this pleasure cruise with a bunch of animals. No, the flood was about total devastation. The ark was about survival. It was a long, seaworthy vessel designed to withstand the raging sea. So just how big was the ark? Well, again, we just read its dimensions. 300 cubits by 50 cubits. Yeah, but what in the world is a cubit? Right? A cubit is the distance from the tip of your finger to your elbow. So on a grown man, that averages around 20 inches. So by those measurements, the ark would have been over 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, 50 feet tall. So for just some comparison's sake, that means this would have been longer than 1.5 football fields. I mean, this is a substantial, long building. It would have been 85 feet wide. That's the equivalent of putting two full-length school buses together. This is a big ship. It would have been 50 feet high. That's like three giraffes stacked on top of one another. Or a five-story building. This is no little boat. Modern shipbuilders, interestingly, they actually use the same ratio when building large cargo ships today. I mean, this is absolutely fascinating. They build ships 6 times longer than they are wide. Why? Because they found that these are the ships that can withstand the sea. They provide stability, strength, and comfort for the sail. And yet, this is exactly what Noah built. Now, how did Noah, all those years ago, how did he know how to build such a massive, seaworthy vessel? Well, only by divine revelation. God had to tell him how to do it. And indeed, that's what we just read. God giving him these instructions, these details. God gave Noah everything he needed to know to build the ark. And brothers and sisters, God has given us everything we need to know in the Bible. The Word of God is sufficient. Now, it doesn't tell us anything we might want to know. It doesn't tell you how to build a smartphone or make an apple pie. And yet, it does tell us everything we need in life. Everything we need for life and godliness is here in the Scripture. It's the Word of God. It cannot fail. It's inerrant, meaning it has no mistakes, no errors, nothing wrong with it. It comes from an infallible source, God, who cannot possibly make a mistake, who cannot possibly lie. Noah trusted the word of the Lord, and we too should trust God's word. But the skeptics have asked many questions about Noah's ark, one of which being, well, how could he have built such a massive ship without computers and modern equipment? But let's be reminded that the text tells us they were building great cities back in this time. And with their high level of intelligence and long lifespans, they would have had more life experience than any of us can imagine. They could have certainly built equipment that would help them in construction. You know, the evolutionary theory presents this idea that things are simple and they become more complex and advanced. They get better over time. But the Bible says quite the opposite, that from the very beginning, God created us already advanced, already with intelligence. Ancient structures still boggle the minds of many engineers. We should not be surprised that Noah could build this massive ship. More instructions are given down in verse 19. Let's look there. Of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds, according to their kind, and of the animals, according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing, or of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. So another question has come, well, how did Noah gather all those animals to get into the ark? I mean, did Noah have to go on some big safari to gather all these creatures and round them up and bring them here? No. No, he didn't have to go get the animals. It was right there in the text. Look back at the end of verse 20. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. God brought the animals to Noah. Noah's to build the ship, get everything ready, but then the Lord brought the animals. And as we'll see next week, the Lord, once they're on site, he's the one who shuts the door. The Lord is very much involved in this work. But still people have wondered, but how could all those animals have fit into the ark? Okay, it's a big ship, but could it have possibly been big enough? Now we're dealing with a question of volume. Based on those dimensions, the volume of this ship would have been almost as many as 500 semi-trailers. This is a massive amount of cargo. Now, remember, Noah didn't have to take the marine animals. He just had to take the birds, the land animals, these creeping things. And we're told specifically that he's supposed to take two of every kind. Not two of every species, two of every variety, two of every kind. Well, that leads to the question, okay, well, what are you talking about? What is a kind? Well, if two creatures can breed together, they are of the same created kind. We often refer to the same family. So let's take the example of dogs. There are almost 400 different breeds of dogs. Interestingly, most of those breeds have come in the last 500 years. Now, what Noah didn't have to do was take two of each of those 400 different breeds. He didn't need 800 dogs on the ark. He needed two of the dog kind. Here's what's incredible. Within each kind is the genetic diversity of all the different and varying breeds that have come from them. Right? So you go back a few hundred years and you've got this wolf-like creature and they've been able to make all these different breeds from Great Dane down to a Chihuahua. Now those are really different and yet they're dogs. There's incredible variety and yet that was all in the original design because God knew what he was doing. It's absolutely incredible. And of course, it's not just true of dogs. It's true of all kinds of things. So horses, there's all kinds of variety of horses. You have these little Shetland ponies, you've got these massive Clydesdales, right? These big differences. You've got zebras and donkeys, part of the horse kind, all kinds of variety. And yet, all Noah needed was two of each of the horse kind. Likewise, chickens. Several years ago, we were decided we wanted to do chickens in the backyard, and I know nothing about it. And that was one of the first questions. It's like, okay, well, which variety do you want? I had no idea. There's all kinds of different chickens. Noah needed two of the chicken kind, and we could go on and on and on. Now, we need to stop here and just wonder at God's diversity, the variety he's put into the world. I remember going into an exhibit at a museum once filled with, I mean, just a huge room filled with butterflies. They were all dead on these little pins, you know. But it was all of these different butterflies, all this different variety, all this beauty. And it leaves you just wondering, why is there such variety, such diversity? Well, it's because of the wonder of our God. When you go to the zoo, you should worship. Not the animals, not the creatures, but the Creator. When you go spend time out in nature, you should be in awe and worshiping the God who made it all. When you see the diversity of mankind, you should give glory to God. So Noah would have had plenty of room on the ark. He didn't need two of every species, but two of every kind. He would have been able to fit all those animals without question. Now, there's lots more questions we can go into, but I'm not going to go into any more this morning. If you have more questions like that, let me give you two great resources. One is called answersingenesis.org. It's a ministry, Answers in Genesis. It's an apologetics ministry where they are specifically dealing with all kinds of skeptical questions that come up related to the first 11 chapters of the Bible. It is an excellent ministry that is helpful. So you can go to that website. They have article upon article about all kinds of things, videos you can watch. I commend it to you. Likewise, the Answers is Genesis History documentary. We've been watching it in Sunday school. It really is excellent. It's looking at all of the evidence in the world and saying, look how this is actually better understood by the Bible. Christianity is not anti-science. The God of the Bible is why science even works. God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. The reason we live in an ordered world that can be studied is because of our God. Oh, we should be in the sciences, and we should be worshiping our way through. So our passage ends in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah obediently built the ark and was saved from the flood. But that still leaves us with one really important question. Okay, this happened, but why does it matter? I mean, who cares? Okay, that's good for Noah. I mean, you know, he's glad he made it. Why does the ark and the flood matter for us? Why is the ark important for us? Well, the ark is specifically important because the flood really did come. And the ark was the only way of escape. Here's why this matters. Because God's judgment is real. And his salvation is likewise real. Let's look back at verse 18 for a moment. There, God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. What's a covenant? A covenant is a promise of God to his people. Here it's a promise to preserve, a promise of grace, a promise of mercy. A promise to show steadfast love. God's covenant love means that he's going to do good to Noah and his family. God lovingly established this covenant to save Noah. And many years later, Jesus lovingly established a new covenant by his blood to save us. You see, these patterns that begin in Genesis, they flow again and again throughout Scripture. We read of this great covenant love in probably the Bible's most famous verse, John 3:16. There, John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now we need to understand this. God's son was sent because we deserve to perish. We should die because of our sin. But Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died the death we deserved and then rose from the dead so that anyone who believes in him, who puts their confidence, their trust in Christ, can live forever. Now, John doesn't stop there. The passage continues. Here's verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The scripture is actually quite clear. We, because of our disobedience, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve to perish. We deserve to die. I referenced Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But I didn't finish the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus was condemned in our place, we can be set free. Because he died, because he perished, we can have eternal life. Later in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The flood was a memory of God's condemnation of the world. And again, it points us forward to the fact that there is a coming judgment where condemnation is coming yet again. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation whatsoever. Amen. Remember again Christ's warning in Matthew 24. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were all unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus is giving us this great warning. Time is short. The day of judgment is coming. He will return. The window of opportunity to enter into Christ, to enter into salvation, it is growing short. Don't leave this day without putting your hope, your confidence, your trust in Christ and in him alone. In Noah's day, judgment was coming, and yet God extended grace to Noah. In our day, judgment is coming, yet God has extended grace to us in Jesus Christ. Just as Noah trusted God and entered the ark, so we must trust in Christ and enter into him. He is our only way of escape. Don't you see, God's judgment really did come, and his final judgment really will come. The ark was Noah's only hope, his only way of escape. And so Christ Jesus is our only hope, our only way of escape. Let's pray together. Lord, we are reminded yet again that you are trustworthy and good. Lord, we thank you that even though you must deal with sin, you must punish wickedness, again and again, we see with every judgment, you provide grace and mercy. In the midst of every discipline, every penalty that is poured out, you graciously preserve a remnant. You're still doing it now. Lord, we pray that you would make us bold to proclaim to those around us who are unaware of the coming judgment that there is hope, there is an escape found in Christ Jesus. Rather than the death we deserve, there is eternal life awaiting those who trust in him. Oh Lord, may we be strengthened in your truth. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.